Okay, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, and you do hold us fast, and what a comfort that is. Lord, I pray that in this next hour, as we just get to hear from sweet sisters, that you would minister to each one, that you would minister your truth, your comfort, through each one up here, to each one that's in this room. Lord, I thank you that you know, that you see, that you hear, and that you care. And I pray that your word would be spoken and heard. Lord, bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So you five, thank you for this. We'd love it if you just gave us each, you can each take a minute, give us a quick intro to you. Things like, where'd you grow up? Who do you live with? How do you spend your time? And if you weren't right here, right now, where would you be on Saturday night? If you can do that in a minute, kudos. That's the challenge. So we'll start with Jen, and then we'll just work our way down.
I feel like you guys know me, so I don't know that I have to say much, except what would I be doing tonight? I would probably be at home watching another episode of, what is it, Our Country? No. All Creatures Great and Small. Oh. I just started it this week with my younger son, and I'm sure we would be watching it tonight.
I'm Lydia. I live with three wonderful roommates in Carroll Stream. I work for Timothy Financial during the week. What are the other questions? If I was on Saturday night, what would I be doing? Probably something relaxing. Usually Saturdays are very busy for me. I do like all my wash and my laundry and my cooking and cleaning and so usually Saturday night is my time to watch a show or do something quiet. So,
my name is Holly, and I live with my husband and two daughters, one of which is here. She won bingo. She's very competitive, so I'm not surprised. My dog Pickles. What else? What do I do? Oh, I have a monogramming business, so I do a lot of work, and so I do a lot of work in my basement with my dog, and love to listen to podcasts and stuff while I do that. And I also teach a sewing class for refugee women at Renew. And on a Saturday night, if it's post 7 o'clock, I would be in my PJs with my husband by the fire, probably watching something like All Creatures Great and Small.
That sounds fabulous. My name is Liz. I am a homemaker. We have four children. Two of them are out of the house and married. Two of them are at college right now, twins that are seniors about to graduate. And let me see. What else? I enjoy hospitality. I enjoy reading. Saturday night at home, I'm guessing the Blackhawks are playing hockey tonight, so I would probably be watching that.
I'm Abby. I live with Nate and Isabel and Judah and Vera and Eliza.
Your husband and children, though,
my
right?
My husband and children. I just was going to keep everyone guessing. My five cats, yeah. And I am a jack-of-all-trades, master of none, so I'm a fitness instructor. I work with College Group, and I am helping with a little bit of curriculum at Crossway. And then Saturday night, I would be sitting with Nate, and we would be watching a show, and I would probably be telling the kids, like, it's mom and dad time, go upstairs. So
that's fabulous. Maybe Lydia will get us started on this one, but we've been thinking about this idea of longings. Lydia, could you just share what role have longings played in your own faith journey? Maybe we'll hear from a few after you, but get us started.
Well, I am turning 35 this year, and I'm single. So I think when I think about things that I have longed for in my life, there's been other things in my life too. I had a borderline autoimmune disease at one point, and there was acne all over my face. And I think just longing is, it's a bittersweet blessing in that it forces me at least to struggle with, like, what do I really want in life? am I seeking my own comfort and my own glory? And like, there's just a way that longing has of like peeling back the layers of sin in my own heart to realize, yeah, I don't want God's glory as much as I should. I want my own glory or my own comfort or my own pleasure, and just being forced to give that up and just submit to what God wants has been really good.
Thank you. I love how you talk about how it does, it reveals. God in his kindness can use our desires to reveal more of ourself that he's working on. Holly, what role have longings played in your faith?
I feel like unfulfilled longings that I've had have helped me see where my hope is. I think longing and hope are very, very connected. I love the verse in Hebrews that says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And that image of an anchor that holds a boat in place during a storm, it keeps it where it's supposed to be. And when my longings lead me to being very shaken and very tossed, and I've learned to follow like where my hope is in the wrong thing. So I feel like the longings that I have that have not been fulfilled and create a lot of anger or anxiety or disappointment or sorrow. And it's okay to be sad. I've learned that there's an appropriate sadness, but when it crosses over into despair, that's when the Holy Spirit's like, where's your anchor? And a lot of times it was in that what thing I longed for and didn't get, or I'm not getting presently, and so my boat is like about to turn over. So that verse is just something that the Lord uses in my life to keep reminding me when I feel very shaken, to examine where is my hope.
Which speaks to so many of our longings can be out of our control, right? Things that, well, I feel like I'm learning more and more. We have very little control over a lot of things in life. And so when our longings are outside of our control, I can't go fulfill it with a cookie from the pantry, that sort of thing, right? How have you seen that be challenging for you? How have you practically handled that? How do you re-anchor that practically? Maybe if a few of you want to speak to that.
I feel like control is definitely an issue for me. I think most moms probably struggle with it. It's when they're little, your kids are little, you pretty much control what they eat, what they watch, when they sleep, who they play with. They believe everything you say, just about. And then they grow up. And I feel like the Lord has shown me a lot of ugliness about myself through my desire to control my poor children. God has pried my fingers off of this idol of control in very painful ways over the years. But it's all been so beautiful in the end. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I think later we're going to talk about fears and longing, and I think a lot of control comes out of fear, and which is tied to longings. It's all in the mix together, and I would say I've done it poorly for a lot of my life. The Lord is faithful and is working on me. I feel like when I'm angry, there's usually a control issue. It's the Lord has taught me, like, okay, your irrational emotions usually show there's some sin in your life, and it's usually control. And when I've learned to seek what the Lord has me to do in a situation, specifically with parenting, the Lord has, we've walked through some hard years, the Lord has been so faithful, but most of all in showing me my sin and kind of stripping from me the idolatry of being the perfect mom and everyone thinking I'm wonderful and my children are wonderful. And the Lord just said, nope, you're not going to have that. And he has created, though, he has become my greatest treasure, I feel like, through it all. And I can love my children and my husband better because of it. So
Thank you. Anybody else thinking about that control? How do we handle longings being out of our control?
I think that lack of control has always been a challenge and has been humbling for me, and you've said it so well. One example that comes to mind that I think the Lord taught me hugely through was when my husband and I moved to Chicagoland, and we were both originally from Iowa. So if you picture, our backyard was cornfields and cornfields, and it went for miles. And same for him, but he had been to Wheaton, and I was back in Iowa, and then we got married and moved to Chicago. And it seemed like a really great adventure. Like, this is going to be fun. We can go to plays. We can go out to eat. And it was, like, really fun for a little while. But then, I mean, my hometown was, the tallest building was maybe 4 stories high. Mm. And here I was in an apartment on the 13th story and looking into cement instead of acres of corn. So it lost its appeal really quick. And it was this guy I knew that I had talked to on the phone for years from high school that, I don't know, it all of a sudden he seemed like a stranger, and I wanted him to go back in the other room on the phone. All that to say, I had lost all my typical comforts in life, my extended family, his extended family, church, we were both involved in church, everything. We had jobs, you name it. And so my reaction was very selfish, and it was just, we need to go back to Iowa. And I was pathetic. I put him through a terrible year of whining and crying and just, I want to go back there. That's what it should look like. And now looking back, I go, the Lord was so kind and faithful. My husband could have gone, enough of you and your whining. And he did not lose his patience, the Lord nor my husband, thankfully. And they both just stuck through it with me. And I learned what life needed to look like. And it was submission. And it was submission to his will. And that was also submitting to my husband as well. And so it involved both things, and it was a good practice of learning to let go of what I thought life should look like.
Well, it's helpful. I love that you brought the word submission into it, and even thinking, Jen, of some of your words this morning and yesterday of bringing our longings into the presence of God, that itself is a form of submitting to him when we bring them into his presence. I think a lot of times our longings are a mixed bag, right? Some really beautiful longings we can have. And then the flip side of that, we can have longings, desires, lusts, whatever it is, that are things that do pull us away from the Lord or that are contrary to what he has called us to. So thinking about that side of things, maybe Abby and then Jen, if you wouldn't mind speaking to a little bit, how do you guard against longings of that nature that pull us away from the Lord?
It's funny because we had gotten these questions, so I'd written all my little answers up, and then this morning when you were teaching and you were talking about laying it all before the Lord, and I was like, that's exactly what I had written down, which felt like, well, it's the Lord who wants us to hear that. So you have to bring your honest desires before the Lord. I think we can almost imagine, like, oh, I can bring all my holy desires before him and the things that are godly, and like, oh, these are all kind of in accordance with your will. But when it's like, Lord, I'm struggling with this jealousy, or I want to look like that, or I want this kind of whatever it is, and we kind of hold them to our chest and think, I'll just hold on to those myself. And really, it's when we bring them to him that I think he helps us sort out, like, this is not right, but why isn't it right? Or what are you really longing for, Abby, instead of this? Or this is sin in you, and you need to deal with it. And so it is freeing. I think it can feel scary to bring desires that you almost know the Lord won't meet because you know they're not right, and you almost want to hold on to them. But you have to bring them. And then I think also being honest about how easily we can stir up our desires. Like I was thinking, you know, when you walk out of a women's Bible study or a small group or a sermon or this time, it's like, what are your desires? It's like, oh, I want to be a godly woman. I want to be about prayer. I want to be closer to the Lord. And then let's say you flip off that show, whatever it is, like Keeping Up with the Kardashians or whatever show it is. And it's like, what are your desires? It's like, I want to be hot. I want all that wealth. I want to have power. And paying attention to what desires am I allowing to be stirred up in me? And being honest about it, because I think we can kind of pretend that we're not impacted, and we really are. And then once we know we're impacted, we can start to be wise about what we allow ourselves to be influenced by, and that will impact our desires. So,
that's great. Jen, do you have anything to add?
I was just going to say community, I think, is a really important part of this whole journey, that it's really easy to get inside of your own head and justify desires to yourself, like, no, these are good. These are really good. I know they're good. And so, but you never let anybody else in on them. Or you only seek the counsel of people who you know will agree with you. And I think it can be really tricky because often we are already in circles where we generally think the same. And so, you know, for me, for example, I think material desires are really hard. I think they're one of the hardest desires to really reckon with because we live in a culture where needs and wants are so confused. And so I know I can, there are certain people I can ask about certain things and they'll be like, yeah, that's fine. And then I know the people that I don't want to ask. And those are really the people that I should ask. And I think also getting very specific. It's really easy to kind of talk generally to your friend about, well, you know, I'm struggling generally with X. But when you really kind of get down to it and say, you know what, I want this. And, but it has to be someone that you can trust. You know, someone who's not going to go, oh, wow, that's bad. You're pretty bad. You know, someone who will pray with you, speak honestly with you, and love you. I think community is a really important part of it.
That's great. It is. Look around the room. I feel like God has richly blessed us with incredible, faithful, godly women who we get to walk alongside. So this is a testament to that, and you've all opened yourselves up to it by being here. We have. So don't let go of it when we leave here. Maybe, Jen, you can keep it for a minute, and then we'll have Holly just speak to this. Just shifting a bit to think about how faith plays out in the context of relationships. As a parent, maybe how have you wrestled with longings on behalf of your children, for your children, or with your children, or what advice do you have on that front?
I think knowing that your kids will live a different story than you. You know, I think it's sometimes you know that God has worked in your life in a particular way, and so you think that God is going to work in their lives in that way. So, for example, my husband and I went to Wheaton College, and of course we want all of our children to go to Wheaton College, and none of our children are choosing to go to Wheaton College. And, you know, I do think it's a both and thing, you know, in the one sense, like as a parent, you can really know and see certain things that your kids cannot know and see. That, and so you're leaning toward them to really help them try to make wise decisions. And part of wisdom is having your counsel and then remaining open-handed if they choose to do it a different way. And then trusting that God might write their story differently and that he loves them and way more than you could love them. And really identifying the fear that drives you to want for them certain things. Because really what you want to do is you just want to guarantee an outcome. And so to say, Lord, okay, it may not turn out that way. And could I continue to trust you?
Yeah, that's so good, Jen. That's kind of what once again, fear and longing are so intertwined. And my husband and I, we both had siblings that were super rebellious, and we saw it bring a lot of pain into our family's life and into their own lives. And then so we were determined. Our children will be perfect. We will be the perfect parents. We listened to tapes. Back then it was cassette tapes. Yes, I am that old. We read books. We were in, small groups with other parents and praying, and there was this desire for an outcome. That was our number. I would say our idol was an outcome for our children. And the Lord began to unravel that with a very strong-willed child from an early age that would not go along with my outcome-based parenting. even now, he's a delightful child, but he's like, I loved your mad face. He's like, I'm so sorry. He's like, I just loved it.
Will you show it to us?
Hilarious.
Huh? Could you show us?
Oh, no, I don't think I can manufacture it. Oh, but anyway, God unraveled that and really had to, it was a different path. And we're still in process. Some of our kids, I have four kids. So, and your kids are always going to be in process. But seeing what the Lord wants to do, at one point I was like, he was like three, okay? And I was crying on the floor, like, please, Lord, change him. Like, make him obey me. He just won't obey me. And the Lord very distinctly said to me, Holly, I am trying to change you. And I was like, oh, bummer. Both of us. So, and just then, I mean, it's been a journey. It's still a journey. And he loves the Lord now, and it's wonderful. But high school years were hard, and what I feared happened. I was angry at God. I was angry at my child because they were making me feel like a bad parent. And all those emotions the Lord used to show me what this idolatry was doing to me and doing to our family. And my longing, I was very demanding of God. My sister at one point, who had really struggled for a long time, is a recovering alcoholic, really knows Jesus so deeply, said to me, Holly, the Lord wants to get you to a point that if this child ends up in a gutter somewhere, you're okay. You're okay. You're a child of the King. Your children do not define you. And I remember thinking, that's not ever going to happen. I will never, ever be okay. Mm-hmm. And telling God, I'm not going to be okay until you make this child okay. And he was like, okay, we're just going to wait. And he did eventually. I eventually was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to be okay. I really am going to be okay. Even if my longing is unmet and the worst thing happens, I'm going to be okay. And it was painful and hard to get to that point. And but it was actually, I wrote him a letter for his birthday a couple years ago, and I was like, you have been my greatest gift. I would not know Jesus the way, and Jesus is enough. He really is. He is enough. It sounds trite, and there are areas where I have some Samuels that I'm praying for. That I'm not sure God's going to answer, but I know that he's enough. And if he doesn't answer, I'm going to be okay. And that is the greatest gift, I think, that we can ever experience from the Lord is he is enough. And knowing that, and it's freedom and peace. You said that today. Like, lament is coming to the Lord. For so long, I came to the Lord, and I demanded, you have to do this. You have to do this. We've done everything right. You have to do this. And it just was such a terrible heart attitude. And then the lament to come to God and just pour out. I love the verse in 2 Chronicles 20:12 where Israel's surrounded by a huge army. And Jehoshaphat says, this army, Lord, is vast. And he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that just became my husband and I's prayer for so many years. God, we don't know what to do. We cannot control, you know, this child, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And he was enough, and he is enough. And so whatever you're walking through today and seeking to control, and he is enough, even if it's not met. So
thank you. There is faith requires perseverance, doesn't it? No matter where we are at it. Maybe Lydia, if you'd speak to how have you seen encouragement as you persevere in faith from other believers? What has that looked like?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest things for me, friend told me this, and she wasn't necessarily trying to speak to me, but she said she was talking about how her experience before when she was single and then after she got married, and she just said, you know, like, I felt this way about myself, and I thought if I got married, I would stop worrying about what I looked like because this guy had liked what I looked like. And she said after she got married, it was worse because she wanted to look good for him. Mm-hmm. And it just really struck me because I realized, like, my sinful heart will not be solved by anything that I have or that I want. And it was like, it was kind of discouraging at first because I'm like, man, I can't get rid of this. Like, one thing isn't going to make all the sin go away in my heart. But that was really good because then I realized I need to deal with it. Like, these desires in my heart are pointing me to sin that I need to get rid of. And so I think encouragement to persevere is, for me, was really good in terms of looking at it. It's like, I need to trust God no matter where I'm at, no matter what he's given me. And like you said, bring us to a place of peace. Mm-hmm. But just looking at other believers and seeing how they work through things in their own lives, no matter where they're at, is really encouraging. I don't feel alone. Whatever I'm longing for, other people are still struggling for the same things, whether they're single or married or have kids or don't have kids. Mm-hmm. So,
Liz, how has God shown you his faithfulness through friendships that you've had over the years?
I would say this is one of those places where it takes me back to Titus 2 and just having the mentors in our lives. And like you said, the community, it's so, so important. And so I am really, really thankful for friends in my life and having some older ones that I can go to for whatever. And even though I would say my husband is my best friend, to have girlfriends and one especially that's older that I've had for like the last 20 years outside of a wise mom that I've had, also to have this wise woman that's just about 10 years ahead of me that speaks into my life, I can really ask her anything. Would say I check in with her or she checks in with me at least once a month, and she prays for me, and she prays not about my circumstances, she prays for me the character of Jesus. And it has taught me so much in how I pray as well, that the circumstances we don't need changing necessarily, whether it be sickness or just whatever circumstances they are. I think God allows different things to happen, and what is our response to it? It is to respond appropriately. And so praying the character of God for each other has just been a great testimony, and also just having older women is, I can't encourage it enough.
Which is, again, I'm like, this church is rich in generations, and we need, speaking as a younger woman, I think. Well, the college students don't call me old earlier today. I was like, but we need older women, and you're valued and needed, and we need your voices, and we probably don't emphasize that enough or show our value of that enough, but we need that more. Maybe from a few of you, has there ever been a time in your life when you have doubted God's character or his goodness? What did that look like? What did that stir up in you?
Since I have it, can I start and talk Please. Again? This goes back a little ways, but it was a defining point in my life that the Lord took me through or took us through, I should say, as a family. Our third son was born full term, but had some critical issues when he was born, and he only lived for 3 days. And when we found that out when he was born, and the doctor came and said the mortality rate for this, you know, just gave us the specifics, I remember Dave and I looking at each other and saying right then, do we believe what we know to be true? Are we going to claim it? And we went through some of those things, those questions. Is God good right now? If this little boy Daniel dies now, is God good? Will we claim it? Can we trust him? No matter what. And the Lord was faithful, and he is faithful. And that little guy for 3 days, his life, and God's goodness through that has been such a gift to us, our family, to our faith, because we learned to trust, to submit everything we had to him in confidence that he would get us through it. So,
thank you. Any other thoughts on life? It doesn't take much of living life to realize that we'll hit those questions. So how have they hit you?
When we were thinking about this question, I think the first time I really struggled with this question, I was actually watching a movie that I didn't know it was in a foreign language, and so I didn't know it was going to happen because I hadn't read like the summary. And I feel like I lived a pretty sheltered life. I had three sisters. Like, my parents didn't let us watch bad movies. Anyway, so I was watching this movie, and there's a scene where this girl is about to get raped. And I remember because I was sitting there being like, okay, someone's going to come and save her. Someone's going to come and save her. And no one did. And I just remember that being like, God is out there, and this happens, and he doesn't do anything. And just hit me like, people die. Christians get martyred. John the Baptist's head was cut off by this horrible lady. And like, the good guy doesn't always win. And just really having to wrestle with the fact that God does choose to let really bad things happen, and that he has purpose in that. But I guess that was, I really had to struggle with it because of that.
What does it look like then to speak into somebody's life, either when they're feeling the rub of these questions or when they're facing crisis, when faith and a broken world hit head on in somebody's life? How do you enter into that well? How do you engage that well?
So recently, our family had something that was really hard, and I was with a non-believing friend, actually, and she had gone through a lot of really hard stuff, and she just said to me, she's like, do your kids not just ask, like, how can a good God do that? And I just remember looking at her and thinking, you don't know who God is. Like, you don't know who he is to us in our grief. And I thought of all the times in my life that have been the most painful or the hardest or the most tragic, and it was like, he is there. He is with me. So I had written, I was like, we need to remind ourselves of that, because I think it is in our flesh to be like, you could have done something and you didn't. And it's like, this is what he has done. And so even as I'm reading these verses, I want you in your own mind to think when it has been true that God has done this for you. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God not only comforts us, but then he makes us comforters. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God is near when we are wrecked. He doesn't say, toughen up. He doesn't leave us. He comes near. Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus, and in other passages it tells us the Holy Spirit is interceding for us before the Father. That's amazing. He's praying for us. He's not just saying, get through it. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God does see those hard nights, and he has your tears, and he cares deeply, and he knows. Psalm 23:4. This is special to me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He is with you. And when you go into places of depth of grief or fear, no one else can be with you in those, but he can, and he says he will be there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. He is making a place for us that isn't here. We get to leave this broken world. And then Jesus died. He rescued us from our sins. He took it upon himself. And he is a high priest for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands. He sympathizes. He came and he understands. He did it. God, through Christ, made it so that whatever tragic or life-altering or painful events we go through, it isn't the end, and we are not alone. He comforts, he draws near, he intercedes, he knows, he walks with us, he plans a future, he saves us. He is a good God indeed, and let us not confuse when we're in crisis, accuse him. He is our safe place, so let us run to him in that.
Thank you. We'd all like a copy of that after. Maybe, Jen, would you speak to different points in your life? How have you seen God minister his comfort or his goodness or his faithfulness to you specifically?
Mm-hmm. The friends that I have treasured most in seasons of grief are the people who say the least and who draw near as God draws near, and just sit silently and keep vigil with you. I think that it is very hard to see people grieve and to see people doubt. And it can be scary to hear friends, you know, whether you're saying it in a time of grief and people are hearing you say it and they're afraid for you, they're afraid for your faith, or maybe your friend is grieving. And so you want to say the things that you know to be true about God. But you know, and sometimes that's appropriate. And I think a lot of times it takes so much wisdom to know if that's the time to say it. Or do you just say things like, I hear you. I hear you. That's so hard. And then you don't expect it to wrap up in a month or even a year. Mary Dorset, does anybody know the Dorsets from Wheaton College? I walked into their house probably about 10 months after my dad had died. I was a freshman at Wheaton. And I thought, well, you know, you give yourself a week to grieve. Went home, did the funeral, came back, and then I was like, oh, I got the best grades I'd ever gotten at Wheaton that semester because I just buried myself in the basement of the library and just kind of put my head down. And then about 8 months later, I came back to campus and I was having panic attacks. And I didn't even know what they were. And I ended up in Lyle Dorset's office and he said, you should go and talk to my wife. And I walked in, I never had met her. I walked to her house, I walked in. And I don't even know. I mean, I wasn't even there to talk about my dad having died. That was like 8 months ago. That was like so long ago. And I told her, I don't know, I guess I must have just told her. And she said, you're grieving. You're grieving. And I was like, I am? And she said, yeah, this is grief. And for to have somebody name it, this is grief. And then she said to me the most important thing that anybody has ever said to me about grief. time will not heal. And what she meant by that, like, that sounds awful. Like, is that the thing you say to people in grief? But they had lost a daughter when she was 12 to spinal meningitis. And, like, one day she's fine and 4 days she's dead. And she said, there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about her and miss her. And, like, my heart, of course, just, like, feels, it aches still for her, you know, decades later. And so that time won't heal. Like, you don't have to put yourself under that expectation, like, that I'm going to cross some imaginary line and then it's all going to be better. She said, you're going to walk down the aisle and you're going to think about your dad, and you're going to hold your first baby in your arms and you're going to think about your dad, and it's going to hurt. And I was like, okay. You know, like, I would rather be realistic. I'd rather know. And not to, so I think that we are tempted to hurry people in their grief. And so when you have somebody who's grieving, you know, take about the next 2 years to get them through the most acute part of it. Like, you got to really be that committed and just keep coming close and keep coming close.
Thanks. That's helpful. I was thinking about Brittany, the way that you ended. I don't know where you are. Thank you. It's helpful to make eye contact. Thinking about the way that you ended your testimony, I don't have a nice bow to wrap up on this, and I just thought, we need more of that. We need more of actually letting each other in. Maybe not sobbing on stage or things like that, but I'm like, contain yourself. Actually letting people in, you know, so that we can be comforters, sit with, you know, remind each other, see God's goodness. So, and then I'm sure there are appropriate times to be giving or helping. Maybe what are some, I don't know if there are practical go-to resources or things that have been helpful for any of you or that you found helpful in crisis. What are some resources help equip us for those moments? Liz?
This is a hard one to answer because I think not only are we equipped to help somebody, but we're equipped for who knows what the Lord might bring us tomorrow. And so I think just being dedicated to his word. I think you spoke from, wasn't Valley of Vision, but it was another prayer book this morning. And I think to have those in front of us that we regularly look to. It just so happened before our Daniel died that I read Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Mm. I mean, was that a coincidence? Mm. In God's sovereignty, that happened, and it helped me know God better. So I think, once again, it's just a great chance to come along somebody. No words help like God's words help. So think of all the cards that I kept and the ones that wrote out scripture, not just a scripture reference, but the whole scripture out, just like you girls are reading it. It's so helpful to hear it and to see it written. Music speaks to us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Even sending a text of what you're thinking, or I don't know about you guys, but if you wake up during the night and you pray for somebody, and sometimes it's too much to think too much, so it's like, okay, Lord, just give me a hymn to hum to myself that nobody hears, but I just have that compilation of those that I go through. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's just
it's just something someone did for me. If you're praying for a friend that's grieving, my dad was dying, and we were sitting there just waiting for him to die, and the Lord prompts you to send someone a song or a scripture, just do it. A friend sent me the song by Phil Wickham, Living Hope, and I pushed play,
And my dad died during that song. Mm-hmm. And if you listen to the words, it's unbelievable. Mm-hmm. And that was such a comfort to me and such a sign that God was with me and with my dad. Mm-hmm. And his faith became sight mm-hmm. during that song. And she just was being obedient to mm-hmm. what the Lord had prompted her to do. So just do it if you're wondering.
Yeah, I think so often we think like, oh, maybe they're not thinking of their grief anymore. And let's be honest, it's always there.
Hmm. Yeah, it's amazing to think as sisters, we have the hope of Christ and life is hard. And he calls us to walk through hard things. Then you think of the world and people that we know and loved ones who are walking through life apart from the hope, the only hope that we have in Christ. It's scary. It's motivating. It's all sorts of things. But how is your faith working itself out in witness to others, maybe in this season of life? What does it look like for you to be a light, to share hope where you are right now? You can start since you have it. And then Liz.
Okay.
It's totally fine.
I think one thing is we start with our neighbors. We just had somebody move in a couple weeks ago, and it was actually down the street, and a friend from church told me about it, and that she's moved into the area, and she's an unbeliever, and they're just not connected anywhere, and we kind of live in a forest area, so I wouldn't have even known she was there. But this week I just made up a little basket of bread that I made, and then kind of typical, I put a little note in there with my name and cell phone and just kind of things, since she was from out of town and moved in, like things that are favorites of ours. So where we go for Thursday night tacos, that it's just a dollar, or what we use for cleaners, that kind of thing. And then also like favorite things, including church. Mm-hmm. And then just as a welcome to her. And somebody did that for us when we moved into the neighborhood, and it was from our church, and it had meant so much to me. So, you know, I'll follow up then in a couple weeks and just try to get coffee with her or something like that. But if it's just some way that we can show the love of Christ, it's worth a try.
Well, I love that you included church. Sometimes it can feel so, we almost avoid things to a weird extent because we don't want to impose, but I like that. Abby?
I was thinking truly listening and caring about them, and almost not in a way that's, sometimes we can approach people that aren't believers and be like, I'm in my Christian mode. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, that's the objective of I'm listening and I'm this, instead of just being like, I am your friend and I really do care and I love Jesus. So I think truly listening and caring, and I have had a number of non-believers note that feels different. And I've observed sometimes being in circles where I'm like, there's times where people are like, you are not listening to one another. You are waiting until you get to share your thing. And then entering life with them, telling of the Lord's work, speaking freely of him. I remember thinking, oh, I edit myself when I'm talking, if I was talking here about an incident, or if I was talking at the Y with people that don't know Christ. And I was like, I need to stop editing myself. I need to speak freely of who the Lord is. My mom always says it's like, you don't want to have a third arm that all of a sudden is like, and I'm a Christian. And it's like, So it's like, speak freely of the Lord. And I think it will stir. Like, I've noticed things where I'm like, I was praying about that because I was really struggling. I can tell people are like, I feel weird, but she means it. She's praying about that and talking to the Lord. Inviting them in to your Christian circles, because we can get a little like, these are my special friends and you're a non-believer. And it's like, come in, come be a part of our family. So I think showing them, it's like there is a bond when you are in Christ that is amazing, that happens as soon as you're in Christ. So showing, it's like, come be a part of this, not, And then finally, telling them the actual gospel. They don't know it. The same woman who was asking about how God can be good, I remember telling her the gospel, and she just kept saying, I've never heard this. I've never heard this. And it's like, she grew up around here, and we say all the time, everybody knows. I'm like, they don't know. Tell them the actual gospel. The Holy Spirit, I always think once I've shared the gospel, I'm like, Spirit, like I'm off the hook in a sense. Like I'm like, it's there for you to do whatever you want, but I at least want it to be there. So share the actual gospel.
You're so passionate. Yeah. That's the last official question I have. So if there's anything, any last threads you wanted to, it's a lot of pressure. Any last thoughts that are coming to mind, we'd love to hear. We'll just pass them. It's going to be awkward. We can wrap that up. But thank you so much for just sharing with us. It really is a gift, and none of you are perfect, but you can speak well. No offense. I think that is one of the most beautiful things that we are all, I love this pairing of faith and brokenness, and that is each one, and God uses that powerfully, so thank you for bearing testament to that. I'm going to turn it over to Val, who's going to give us instructions and dessert, so we can thank the panel.
That was amazing. Wow, we are so fortunate to have such like unbelievable women of faith in our midst. And I know there are many more out there in the audience, and maybe we'll hear from you on another retreat. So that truly has been a highlight for me, is just having people share the authenticity and the reality of their faith in Christ. Wonderful. So thank you, Abby, Liz, Lydia, Jen, Holly, and Joanna. Excellent job moderating. Really, it was wonderful.